We've been the last number of weeks talking about the giants that are in our lives. And I want to make a couple of things clear before we start. First of all, I fully believe that Jesus has paid the price for us to conquer every single giant in our lives. All right, this is not something like, okay, Jesus saves us, and now it's we have to do something else. In other words, something additional. That is not true. Jesus has paid the price. And I want to give you, in a sense, I've touched on this a couple of times the last number of weeks, but I want to kind of bring it all together so you see my perspective of where I'm going. And for that, we have to go back, in a sense. You know, I talked about the fact that giants in our lives keep us from our promises. They're an obstacle between us and what God has for us. And so just to give you insight into what's inside my head and how I'm perceiving all of this, I think of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, which is a picture or a type of the world, when they left there to go to their promised land, the land of Canaan, that's a picture of us as believers of leaving the world. When we accept Jesus, we leave the way of the world, and we travel to go to our land of promises. And it's not a physical place, but rather it's what God has called us to. It's all the things that He has prepared in advance for us to experience in this life. It could be jobs. It could be ministry callings in our lives. It could be the spouse that we're called to marry. All of those different things. It can be all kinds of different things. But here's the thing. Between us and God's promises, there are giants. Just as when the children of Israel got to their promised land, I'm sure they're thinking, hey, this is awesome. We're at the land of Canaan. We're ready to cross over. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, there's a bunch of giants there still. You know, there's a bunch of foreign nations there still that you have to overcome and get the victory over and push them out. And so in the same way, though God has given us these promises, there are still giants that stand in the way. Now, in my brain, I'm thinking, well, God, if you're a good God, then what's the point of the giants? If you've given me the promises, why can't I just have them? Here's what you have to understand about God. God isn't a sugar daddy in heaven that just dispenses things as you want. But He's a loving, caring, compassionate Father that cares more about you than you can imagine. And in caring for you, He wants you to grow. Just as a parent wants their children to grow. You don't want your child to be continually dependent upon you, do you? Because one day you're not going to be around, and so they're going to have to figure it out on their own. And so what do? You help them grow and mature and become all that they're supposed to be. And it's the same with God and us, that He allows these giants. You notice how I worded this. He allows those giants to be in our lives so that we can rise up in faith to overcome them and grow in our trust in Him. So you see where I'm going with this. It's not to be an obstacle to us, but rather a challenge to grow in our relationship with God. And it's so, so important for us to understand that, because if we don't see it that way, we see the giants as, God, why aren't you coming through for me? God, why didn't you do this? God, why didn't you do that? Rather than, Lord, there's a giant right there. Show me how to defeat him. Show me how to overcome him. Show me how to get the victory over him. And so then you can grow and rise up and be all that God's called you to do. Because guess what? For most of us here, in fact, I'll say this for all of us, there's more than one giant in our land of promises. You get the one, awesome. That's in the pocket, so to speak. Okay, what's next now? And you keep moving through your land of promises, growing and getting the victory every step of the way. That's God's call for us. And so that's what we've been talking about. We used the story of David and Goliath from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17. We've been looking at that over the last number of weeks. And so in a sense, what we're going to be talking about today is based upon that. I actually won't be looking at that scripture, but I'll be going back to it just in memory a couple of times. So if you haven't read that and you're online watching for the first time, I encourage you, shut off. You can't do that here, by the way, but they can. They can shut it off if they're watching it weeks from now and read 1 Samuel 16 and 17, because in that you see a man, a young boy actually, below the fighting age to be able to join the army, to be able to defeat Goliath that had been standing against the entire army of Israel. Think about this. These are seasoned veterans. They'd won other battles. They had seen all kinds of things, and yet this one Philistine, this giant Goliath of a man, this giant person was standing there taunting thousands of the Israelites. And David comes along, a boy, comes along and says, I'm paraphrasing, what's going on here? What is going on? You represent the armies of the living God. against this uncircumcised Philistine, this one that's rolling into our land of promises that needs to be pushed back. What is the problem? That's literally what he said over and over and over again. And the king, King Saul, said, you're not able to defeat this giant. I love that word, not able. Because when you push that together, when the pressures of life push not able together, what word do you have? Notable. You see, sometimes when we hear the not ables in our life, God has called us to be notable. And sometimes it takes the pressures of life to get things squeezed together so when you're saying you're not able, all of a sudden you become notable in God. Is there anyone here that wants to become notable in God? Come on. You do. You want to be a giant slayer. You want to overcome the giants in your life. But on the outside, sometimes those giants are really, really big. And think about all those soldiers, some of those seasoned veterans, scared to death of that Philistine. And yet David wasn't. What was so special about him? You know, he put his pants on one leg at a time like everyone else there. You know what I'm saying? He lived there in the same land as everyone else. What made him unique? Well, I believe that you and I have some insight into this in a portion of Scripture. In fact, I will call it David's manifesto. Now, when we hear the word manifesto, we think of crazy people online, right? And then they go out and do something crazy. Well, I looked up the word because I wanted to make sure that I was using it in the right context. The word manifesto just means that it's a public declaration of what you believe or what you know. And so I believe that David's manifesto is found in Psalms 23. And that's where we're going to spend some time today. And I encourage you to see it maybe in a different light. It's read at funerals, it's read, you know, other times, but in the context of David as a conqueror of giants and how it shows his relationship with God, it shows how God works in his life, his position in life, and how there's the victory in God. And so, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Psalms 23, your apps, however you're going to get there. So let's read it through first of all right? And then we're just going to look at a couple of points in here today. So Psalms 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great scripture. Full of promises, full of truths. And if you look at David's life, I'm sure he wrote this a little later on in life. So essentially, you're getting the substance of who he is and what he believes and how God has worked in his life. Now, let me tell you right now, David was no saint. If you read about the life of David, he made some critical errors in his life that affected a lot of people. Yet he was quick to turn back. In fact, God said this of David, he's a man that is after or follows after my own heart. And you look at that, and so for you and I, sometimes it can get confusing because we're like, well, doesn't God want good people? You know, doesn't a person following after God's heart a good person? Well, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself, but I'm not perfect yet. And yet the Bible says that God loves me and he pursues me. So it isn't based on whether you're good or not that you're after God's heart. Here's the difference. When David was confronted with his sin, this is just so important. What did David do every single time? He repented. In other words, the minute he did something wrong and he was confronted, he immediately knew in his heart that he did wrong, or the prophet came along, told him he was doing wrong. And he did what? Turn and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've not sinned against man, but I've sinned against you. That's what he would say. And he was forgiven. See, that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for sinners that are willing to repent. And this is just so, so important because sometimes we get going in our Christian walk and we think that somehow God is more pleased when we get those little brownie points. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that. I do this now and I do this other thing. And somehow we get extra points for doing that. Can I tell you that the moment you accepted Jesus, before you ever changed any habits or lifestyles in your life, that God loved you as much then as he loves you now, 10 years later, a year later? That doesn't make any difference. He loved you so much that he did what? Hung on the cross of Calvary. How much more love can Jesus give than that? And so that love just keeps going forward. So here's what David says in the opening of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word Lord there is Jehovah, means self-existent one. You know what it means? I don't need nobody. That's literally what it means, all right? So here's the thing. God doesn't need us, but we what? We need him. And so that, you know, David, right at the start, basically said, look, God doesn't need me, but he's my shepherd. In other words, God has chosen to be a part of mankind. God chose to make us in the first place. And here we are today, here at Reach Out Church, either sitting here or watching online. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, made us. It's amazing. But here's what I want you to see. David says this, the Lord, the self-existent one, is my shepherd. That's personal. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says he's my shepherd. So this begs the question right now. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your shepherd? Or is he just one of the many voices that are in our lives, you know, as advisors? You know, we got this person that we call. We got these books that we go by. We got these YouTubers or these famous people that we follow. Oh, yeah, and we got Jesus, too. And if his opinion doesn't happen to line up with maybe 10 other people's opinions, we go with the other people instead. Or is he your shepherd? There's a scripture, you make note of it. It's not going to come up on the screen, but in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, it says this, you all like sheep have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And it's referring to Jesus, meaning that we all like sheep. And again, David was a shepherd, so the context of Psalms 23 is in this shepherding mentality. And he's saying this, that there is a shepherd over me. Now think about this. David's what? A king. King over a nation. If he said off with their head, guess what would happen? Their heads came off. You get what I'm saying? I want this. I want that. David had everything and anything he ever wanted. And yet he makes this statement saying, there is a shepherd over me. Is Jesus your shepherd today? I don't mean, yes, I go to church. I don't mean, yeah, I read my Bible. I don't mean I do Christian things. That's not good enough. Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you made him the shepherd over your life? What does that really mean? It means to say, Lord, I can't handle my own life. I need your help. And you've submitted to his shepherding, to his rod and his staff, so to speak. If you haven't done that, it's so easy to do. It's something I can't do for you. You just need to make that decision and ask him to come in. And what's interesting is that here's David starts this entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, unless Jesus is your shepherd, then all the other promises that we're going to read don't apply. In other words, he has to be your shepherd so that then you can have the rest. In fact, the last part of the very first verse, I shall not want, or I shall not be in need, or I shall not worry. You could put in all of those words in there. The point is, that he is your all-sufficient one. And based upon that, we can move forward. So let's look at the next verse. So it goes on, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So he makes me to lie down. Let me tell you some things about sheep. Sheep are probably the most skittish animals on the face of the earth. Meaning that if there's any danger around them, or they haven't had enough food, or there's maybe a shepherd they're not used to shepherding them, guess what those sheep will do? They'll just stand, and they'll just do this all the time. They're nervous, that you can't calm them down. They have those different things going on around them. So the only way that you can lay down is if you're well-fed, you don't have any fear of any enemies around, and you've got peace that a shepherd's watching over you. And then the sheep will lay down. I've seen this with my own eyes. This is how it works. And we are called sheep. And Jesus is our shepherd. And so it says this, that he maketh us to lie down. You know what that means? He gives you rest. Do you have rest today in Jesus? That happens when we submit to his leadership. It's not an automatic thing. You might say, well, I've accepted Jesus, you know, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and I don't have that peace. Okay, just like a sheep in the sheepfold, that sheep doesn't have to listen to the shepherd. It can go off and do its own thing. You hear what I'm saying? The same for us. We have to submit to the leadership of the shepherd. And with submitting to that, peace floods our soul. We can have rest. You can lay your head down at night, though you've got COVID going on. You got politics. You got everything up to wazoo going on everywhere. You know what I'm saying? That you can lay your head down and say, Lord, I thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding. I thank you that you are the shepherd and the overseer of my soul, and that I can have peace as I lay my head down and close my eyes. I pray that prayer every night, something like that. You know, again, it's not a formula, but basically I commit my life to Jesus and his authority over me, even over my sleep time. And it makes a difference because he stands guard, amen, watching over me as I'm resting there in his arms. And that's literally what David, the picture he's painting here, that he maketh me to lie down. And then it goes on and says, he leads me, where does it say? Beside still waters. As we look at Scripture, we see often the term water is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I love how it's worded. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. You know, there's a saying, how many people can finish saying this? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, in a sense, I believe that that's what this is saying. David's saying, look, God will give you peace. He'll lead you to the presence. He'll lead you to the stream. He'll lead you to the water. But it's up to you to dip into it. It's up to you to take the step in. And I believe that that's what he's saying there. So let's look at the story of David and Goliath for just a minute. Just go back to it. You remember when David said, I'm going to defeat you, Goliath. Did he even have a stone in his hand at that time? He hadn't got it yet. Well, where did he get it from? He went to the stream that was in the valley between him and Goliath. He went there and he picked it up. And then he got ready to sling it, didn't he? And actually, he got four other stones. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he went and got that stone. What might that mean to you and I? As I look at this, I believe that God leads us to the answer, but we have to still search it out. In other words, that stream represents the Holy Spirit, and we have to push into that. You see, the answer against Goliath was found in the stream, was found in the water. The answer against your Goliath, against your giants, is found in the Holy Spirit. So how does this work for you and I? You know, should we at the end of church services, should I announce, hey, we've got slings and stones available. You can pick them up in the foyer area and make sure you take a couple extra stones in case you got a few more giants. You think we should do that? Probably not, because that's not really what we're dealing with today. Again, we have this Old Testament story to what? Illustrate a spiritual concept for our lives. So what sling do we have now? If we're not using a physical sling, let me tell you the sling that you and I have. It's a big hole in the middle of your face. How many people can sling words? Man, I can sling words. I'm a lot more conservative than I used to be, but I could sling with the best of them. So our sling is the words that we speak, our mouth, so to speak. And the words that we speak are the weapons. How many people have ever been hurt by words? It really hurts, doesn't it? So, how does this work for all of us? So if you look at this stream, David went and got this rock, this stone out of the stream, and that's what he used to defeat his Goliath. What was special about this? Why couldn't he have just pick up a stone just on the ground someplace? There's probably lots. I've been to Israel. There's rocks everywhere. Why didn't he just pick up one of those and sling it? Because it wouldn't fly true. Because that stone in the brook, in the water, had been what? Shaped and formed so that it was perfectly round and it would fly straight and true. Do you know that you can sling a stone at over 100 miles an hour? Isn't that amazing? Now, you think a baseball player is throwing a baseball at 100 miles an hour, but you know how much heavier a stone is? Can you imagine the damage a 100-mile-an-hour stone the size of a baseball will cause? No wonder Goliath's head got caved in. You know what I'm saying? There was no hope for him. And so this stone for you and I represent words. So here's the question I've got for you. What words are you slinging around? Are you slinging just your own opinions about stuff, whether it be politics or your opinions about this or that? Or are you slinging the Word of God, what God has given you to sling? See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our words in Christ have power. Words can either tear down, build up. Words, life, death. What words are you slinging with your mouth? See, if you want to beat the giants in your life, you need to be going into the Holy Spirit, into God, and get the word that you need to sling. Because when you speak God's word, here's a promise from Scripture. God watches over his word to see that it performs that which was sent out to do. He doesn't watch over my word or your word. You see what I'm saying? Our opinions, that just falls flat to the ground. Doesn't mean anything. But when we take God's word for that circumstance or that situation, and we sling that, God makes sure that it hits its mark. So what words are you slinging this past week? I'm not saying it to condemn anyone, but rather for you to make a decision to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to sling what God's told me to do. And then I'll defeat the giants in my life. Let's go on to the next verse. I love this. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So you see the progression here. The Lord is my shepherd, all right? And then he makes me to lie down. You know, he leads me beside still waters. As a result of that, he restores my soul. And I love the word restores the soul. It means to come back to the starting point. How many people have some things that they would like to get rid of on their historical line? You know what I'm saying. In other words, on your life, are there a few things that you'd like, if you could blot it out with like some paint or something? Anyone here? I got a few. You know what I'm saying? Well, here's the beauty of it. It literally says, he restores your soul. In other words, that wrong thinking, whatever happened back there, you get to do a do-over. And literally, that's what David is saying. He's saying, look, I've made mistakes, but now as a result of making God my shepherd, I now can start again. No wonder Jesus said that in John 3 about being born again. You get to start again. He was giving you that terminology is about starting again. God wants you to know that you can start again. You can have a do-over. How many people like do-overs? Yeah, there was a few tests in my life that I wish I could have, but anyways, they wouldn't do it for me. All right, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, a lot of times this psalm is read at funerals because of this particular verse, actually. And it's not that it's taken out of context for that, but I believe, again, let's look at this in the context of David and Goliath. Where did he meet Goliath? In a valley. So he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, could Goliath have killed him? Did he have the strength? He could, if you know what I'm saying. And so there are times for you and I that we have to go through valleys. We have to choose to walk through those valleys because that's the direction God has called us to go. And you may be scared to death about it. You know, in a valley, there's often a lot of shadows. It's a dark place. You know, the sun doesn't always shine in the valleys. But it says this as we read that scripture. It says, but you are with me. See, and that's the important part, that wherever you are, God is with you. David had that understanding. Though all the other soldiers are running away in terror and fear, David knew he wasn't standing alone. God was there with him. And if God is for me, what's the last part of the scripture say? Who can be against me? So there was no issue. But I love what it goes on and says. It says this, your rod and your staff comfort me. So let me ask you a question. Whose rod and whose staff? David's speaking. And he says, your rod, God, and your staff comfort me. See, every shepherd had their own shepherd's staff. And one end was pointy, the other end was hooked. But something some of you might not know is that often on that staff would be information. In other words, they would show the lineage of that shepherd. For example, on David's staff, it would have his name. It would have name of Jesse. And then it would go all the way back. And it represented his clan, his lineage of who he is. But here's the beautiful thing is that your rod and your staff comfort me. See, most of us have come from a kind of a Heinz 57 background, all right? You don't have to show me your hands about that. You get what I'm saying? We all have, you know, some checkered areas in our lives of different things that have happened. But you see, that's not the rod that you carry any longer. You carry what God has given you, the staff that He has given you. And so what's on it? Well, it's got your name, right? But then what's next? Who's your father? Who's your elder brother? Well, your father is God in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is your elder brother. And so all of a sudden, the authority you have is not your own rod, so to speak, but the authority of the name of Jesus in your life. And we could go on and talk about what the staff means, and I believe it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the Scriptures. It talks about the truth that we have. So we have the authority of God, and we have the Word of God, and it's His. See, that's what I love about this. You know, when He is shepherding us and guiding us and directing us, we're not doing this in our own strength anymore. It's Him in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're just following our shepherd's direction. And when we follow our shepherd's direction, He'll take us to good places. Okay. This is where I wanted to bring you to today. It says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Let's talk about this scripture for a minute. You know, I've been taught for years and understood for years that the idea of this is that God will prepare a table. In other words, He will provide your needs even in the presence of your enemies. And if you look at Middle Eastern customs, you will read facts that when you went under the roof of someone's house and they treated you to a meal, if enemies came to try to take you or hurt you in any way, that those of the household would rise up and defend you. Okay, so let's go with that for a minute, all right? So here we are. Here's a table. You know, I'm sitting at the table, and I've been invited into a house, and I'm eating there. And all of a sudden, somebody says, "Hey, your enemies are at the door." And I look out, and all of my enemies are there. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Would you be able to carry on eating your meal in peace while your enemies are waiting out there, sharpening their knives and their swords? You know, I'd be more like probably like this. You get what I'm saying? I might even be being sick. You get what I'm saying? Like, oh, no, they're going to get me. In other words, with that mentality, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Would you be able to sit at the table and eat knowing that the enemies are just outside the door and they're watching you? And yeah, they can't get to you then, but they're there watching you. How'd that work out for you? How would you feel about that? I would have difficulty eating. Anyone else have difficulty eating? I'm just being honest about it. So I took some time to study this out to see, you know, is there another perspective? Is there another angle here? And that's what I want to present to you today. And I believe for some of you, this could be freeing for you because it's a different way of understanding the giants that are in your life, the enemies that are in your life. You see, God's called us to overcome our enemies. But let me talk to you about another custom from biblical times. And there's actually scriptural support for it. And we're not going to go to the scripture, but it's in Judges chapter 6. And there's a king that was conquered at that time. And so he comes in and he makes a statement. He said, "I guess it's," I'm paraphrasing, but this is essentially what it says. "Well, I guess it's my turn now. Because while I was king in my land," and again, this is what the king says, "while I was king in my land, I had 70 kings that ate at my table that had no thumbs or no toes." Now that's a bit bizarre, right? What's that all about? And that's it. One verse, boom, and it moves on. Well, there was another custom back in biblical times, that when a kingdom would subdue another kingdom, they would wipe out everybody essentially, and they would keep the king. And the king would come in and would stand before the conquering king and have to pledge allegiance. That's one thing that they would do. But the other thing that they would do, a custom of the day, they would chop both their thumbs off and their big toes. Well, what was that all about? Well, you try to hold a sword without a thumb. In other words, by their thumbs being cut off, that king no longer was a threat in the household. And by cutting off his big toes, you can talk to people who don't have big toes, ask them how well they can run. They can't run away either. And so essentially, that king became a defeated foe. Now, what's this have to do? Why would anybody in their mind do this? This is, it's gross, but it's cool too. Okay, so let me help you with this. We're going somewhere with this, all right? So stay with me, all right? All right, so the conquering king, he'd be at his banquet table, And then he'd have all these other kings that he had defeated. For what purpose? Let me tell you exactly. Hey, tell me how 10 years ago I defeated your kingdom. I want you to recount that again so everyone can hear. Oh man, remember last year we like totally decimated you guys? You know, tell me how we overcame you. And they would have to recount the story of how they were defeated by that conquering king. How does this work for you and I? Well, let me give you some examples from my own life, because I believe that this preparing a place at the table, this is really what it's talking about. So let me use me for an example. So I'm seated at the table, spiritually speaking. So, fear of heights. Remember that time when the person that was supposed to come to go up the silo, 40 feet up the silo, couldn't come when I was on the farm? And so my dad asked me, and I told him, no way. But the Holy Spirit told me to do it, and I started to climb, and you almost stopped me. I was frozen up there for a couple of minutes, but then I prayed, and I asked Jesus to help me. Tell us how that happened. Oh, giant of gluttony. Yeah, you had a lot of control over my life. You know, comfort food. You would just, anything and everything that tasted good, you liked me to eat. And you were doing pretty well there for a while. But then I realized that there's another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And because I began to trust more in him, I've lost over 30 pounds. Why don't you recount how you were defeated? Oh, I remember this. The giant of speaking in public. Man, I remember how you tried to take me out when I was just a young person, and I had to speak in front of 600 people, scared to death. You had me over a barrel, and I remember when that microphone was there, and it started to sink all by itself, and people weren't laughing with me, they were laughing at me. You nearly had me, but why don't you go on now and tell how God called me to now speak to hundreds, if not thousands of people over the years, and how I've gotten the victory in Jesus. You see where I'm going with this? You see, your enemies are supposed to be seated at the banquet table as defeated foe. That's where they belong. Not out there casting shadows on you. They're defeated in the name of Jesus. And those giants now become a part of your testimony of the goodness and faithfulness of God. You see, as we move through our land of promises, there's supposed to be more sitting at the table than standing out in the field. And the idea is that by the time you get to the end of your life, they're all seated at the table without any thumbs, without any toes, and defenseless to your authority in the name of Jesus. See, that's what God's called you and I to do. Where are your giants? Are they all still standing there, casting big shadows on you? Or are some of them sitting at the table, part of your testimony of God's faithfulness? See, you don't have a testimony without a test. You don't have a test without a giant. And so it's part of our walk. God wants you to have the victory. And I love how David ends. Let's look at the last verse together and we'll finish up right now. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. You can convert the word mercy to loving kindness. So surely goodness and loving kindness shall pursue me. You know what that literally means? She'll run after you. Literally, as we do the first 5 verses, as we allow God to be our shepherd, and we allow our mind to be renewed and changed, as we do all of those things, as we sit at the table with our defeated foes, with our giants sitting there, as we do all of those things, goodness and loving kindness pursue us, literally to the point that we will dwell in the house of the Lord. You know what the word house means? Family. In other words, literally that we will dwell with the family of God together forever. And that's not future tense. When you look this up in the original language, it's speaking about the here and now. Sure, it's heaven too, but right here and now. Let's stand up together for just a minute for those that can. One of the most important things I hope you've learned in the last number of weeks, and you know we're closing out this series today, is this, that you need to identify your giants. You need to see them for what they are. And sometimes people think, well, I shouldn't do that. You know, I'm a good Christian. I shouldn't think about it. Listen, you have to know what the enemy is so you can beat him. You have to acknowledge that there's a problem before you can have a Savior help you. Even Goliath made himself known, and David acknowledged that, and then he went and got the weapons he needed to defeat him. And it's the same for you and I. We need to identify the giants that are in our lives. There's nothing shameful about that. In fact, that's one of the things the enemy will use on you, you know, a spirit of shame to cause you not to rise up and identify who you need to identify. Come on now, you know what I'm saying? Just call it for what it is. I got a fear of this. I got this going on. I don't have this going on. And identify it before the Lord. Say, Lord, okay, now that I see and know what that is, what's my weapon? What's the word that you have for me to use against that? Now, it may not be easy. You may have to climb up a silo or two. You may have to do whatever you got to do. You hear what I'm saying? But God will be with you. And you saw that threaded through this entire psalm. I'm with you. With you all the way through. He's right there. My shepherd, you're with me. Always, always, always he's with you. So Father, right now, I thank you for those that are here right now. And listen, just with your eyes closed here, you know, can you in your mind identify at least one giant, if not more? And if so, just put your hand up. That's all I'm asking you to do. So Lord, you see those hands through the sanctuary. There's no shame in this. We need to identify the giant so we can slay the giant in the name of Jesus. And for those online watching, this is for you as well. If you have a giant, just in your mind's eye, just see that giant. And what we're going to say right now is this: I'm coming for you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for every single person here that they will have the victory because you already paid the price for the victory. And so, Lord God, these giants will no longer be there to torment us any longer, but will become part of our testimony of your goodness and your faithfulness. So right now, in Jesus' name, just bless every single person as they walk with you, slinging your words that have power and might in Jesus' name.